sign of the word. That's what I entitled it, because, you know, people a lot of times are looking for a sign. And there is a sign, but sometimes we miss it. So I'm going to talk about that. Today there is one sign and wonder universally available to every person. You know, if you've ever asked God to show himself, or you just need a little encouragement, universally available there is to every person is a sign today, and that sign is his word. And you know, the word is like a two-edged sword. The Bible writers wanted to use the sharpest thing that they could imagine to describe the word, the effectiveness of it, and they wanted to describe the penetrating ability of the word to do business where nothing else could do business. And today we might compare the word to a diamond blade or a laser scalpel. The word of God can just go down into the recesses of your heart where nothing else can go. And it can go places that your mind can't go. The word can shed light and show things to you about yourself that you wouldn't have dreamed to be true in a million years. And it's just an amazing thing. When the word of God penetrates the deep, deep parts of your heart, that is not a natural event. And you might think it is, but it's not. It's a sign of power emanating from heaven. When you experience the penetrating effects of the word, you should not take it casually. You are participating in a supernatural event. And it's a big deal. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to read 12 and 13. This NIV. He says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give account." And so when the word of God goes places in your heart where no one else has been, you know, exposing your thoughts that you may have even been keeping hidden from yourself, exposing your attitudes, exposing thoughts and attitudes you didn't even know you had. Nothing can be hidden, no secret kept. When you experience that, that's a sign from God. You know, when the word of God strips back all the layers of fraud and shines light on your weakness, it feels like being exposed. And it's not necessarily a feeling that we enjoy. But I'm going to tell you something. That is not a natural event. That is a bigger miracle than being healed of a disease, because it heals the eternal parts of you. And it fixes the parts so that you can have the life that God wants you to have. You know, you can be healed of a disease, but I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know this, you're still going to die. And you're still going to rest 6 feet under. And so, yes, I mean, healing is great, but the healing that heals us eternally is the healing that is the biggest miracle. And that's what the Word of God does. And it does so by penetrating down and exposing us, laying us bare, and making us see the things that we don't necessarily want to see. Forget about some great sign in the sky or the earth below. You know, if the Word of God can expose something that you have been able to hide from yourself, that is supernatural. That is a supernatural sign. That is God dipping his hand down from heaven to touch you to say, "I'm here." That's God saying that I love you. I care about you. And the fact that we might take that casually or with a cavalier attitude shows sometimes the blindness that we have. We're not always able to see a supernatural event when it takes place. In fact, sometimes we're not even able to celebrate it. Sometimes it makes us angry. Instead of getting offended at the person speaking the word, instead of opening your mouth with excuses to cover up what's being exposed, Instead of speaking a bunch of gibberish, you should simply realize that you're having a divine moment with your Maker. He has come to help you. He has come to do some good stuff in your life. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I mean, you have to ask yourself, are you stronger than God? You know, can you fool Him? Can you change His mind? Can you outwit Him? Can you shame Him for making false accusations against you? Can you show Him where He's getting it all wrong and is mistaken? Can you convince Him with an excuse? You know, when you start making excuses, or when I start making excuses, you know, you're just trying to tuck your weakness back under the cover of darkness, where it's being kept there. But instead, what you accomplish is uncovering even more of your weakness. You know, it's like your pants are starting to fall down, and in a panic, you start grabbing, and all you do is knock them all the way to the ground. And that's all you can accomplish when we start in our gibberish with God. You know, not keeping it real, not recognizing it. I mean, when the Holy Spirit reaches down, the Word reaches down there, and He touches that part of your heart, and it's real, there's no sense starting in with all that stuff. That's a time for you to be quiet. That's a time to realize that you are in God's presence. God showed up to do business. Don't run. Stay at your post. God already knew before, but even if you didn't, He knew. And what I wanted to say, excuse me, God, He already knew about your weakness, but I was going to say, even if He didn't, it's all too late now. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. A ruler's anger rises against you. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. Don't get mad at God and run away. Don't start having an attitude. Don't start going places you shouldn't go. Just stay there and stand before Him. Don't start spouting off like you do with your friends or your enemies. Don't try to fool God like you did with your parents. Don't start trying to pull the wool over His eyes and yours at the same time. Sometimes we know we're trying to lie to ourselves while we're trying to lie to God. And I don't know, have you ever done something so bad that you found yourself not wanting to believe it yourself? You actually denied it and pretended like maybe you didn't. Okay, I'm the only one that's been that way, huh? I mean, that's like crazy. That is like crazy stuff, I'm telling you. And where you can escape back to the comfort of having weakness cover your by your darkness, you don't want to do that. In that moment when your heart has been laid bare, show a little intelligence, show a little humility, recognize that you are encountering power from heaven. God's not there to judge you. He already knows everything there is to know about you. He's not surprised by what your nakedness reveals. It wasn't like He didn't know what was down in there. He's there to help you. From God's perspective, it's a moment of compassion and tenderness. If Jesus didn't care, you know, He would just let you go on your merry way in all your ignorance. Just staying like you are. But because He loves you, He shows up. And so when His Word does that, that's a divine moment. That's a supernatural sign that God is alive. Sometimes I inadvertently expose someone's weaknesses. You know, I'm not even aware of their weakness. It happens to me too, but I don't realize what I have done until after the fact. Sometimes I don't even realize it at all. And so it's not really me, it's the Holy Spirit trying to get someone's attention. You know, I met this couple celebrating like 50 years of marriage or something like that. They'd been married a long time, and I meant to compliment them when I asked them, "Wow, do you think it'll last?"
you know, I was kind of, I was trying to, you know, I meant the opposite of that, and I was young, and I assumed anybody married for 50 years were happily married. And but as it turned out, I pulled back the rug, and they were having some serious problems in their marriage. And I wasn't trying to humiliate them publicly, but sometimes God will give people a push so that they can't keep hiding the problem. And that's not because he's mad. That's not because he's trying to embarrass you, expose you, those kind of things. He just wants to help you move to that next place. Make you a little stronger, heal you up a little more. He just, you know, he's trying to make you into that sign to the world, I should say. I can't even count the times someone's asked me if I've been reading their mail. And I don't know what's going on in their lives, but they assume I do. But then in my sermon, you know, I specifically address a problem that relates to them as if I'm speaking directly to them. And I'm not. I speak broadly to all of us when I speak, especially to myself. Go with me to John chapter 11, verse 49. It says, Then one of them named Cephas, or Caiaphas, however you pronounce it, was high priest that year, spoke up and says, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for one man to die for the people than the whole nation to perish." And so he did not say this on his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. He wasn't a prophet, yet God used him to prophesy. Caiaphas thought that he was giving good advice. That's all he thought was going on. He didn't realize he was prophesying. You know, a person speaking by the Holy Spirit may not know that they are. You never know how God will show up in your life to shine a light. They may not know they're being used by God. They may not know that they're shining a light on your weakness. You know, it's a good thing when the Word of God touches a sensitive spot in your life. Go with me to Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. It's actually a bad thing when the Word of God doesn't touch a spot in your heart. You know, we should be accustomed to having the Word of God, you know, touch some spots that we don't necessarily want to be touched. Maybe they're a little tender. And when our heart isn't touched, when we go away from without being touched like that, without some exposure, a little light shining on us, we should go away disappointed. It's a good thing when the Word of God touches a sensitive spot. Lamentations 2:14, it says, "The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity." The prophecies they gave you were false and misleading. So what was the characteristics of a false vision? What was the characteristic of a worthless vision? It didn't expose your sin. It didn't shine a light on you. It didn't go into those recesses where you need help. Why do we want our sin to be exposed? Why do we want those places in our lives to be touched? So that we can ward off the harm sin brings, so that we can keep ourselves from going down the road where there's only going to be destruction. To keep ourselves from becoming captive to Satan. You know, we can hide our bad attitudes under a rug and go down the merry road, oblivious to what's about ready to hit us. And I'm guessing a couple of us have probably done that at some point in our lives. You know, you're going down the road, you know, you're just doing your thing. You know, you're not going to let anything touch you. And, you know, and then after you're hit upside the head, in hindsight, you kind of wish you'd been warned. Or maybe you weren't, and at least you regret it. And so that's a lesson for next time. And then at some point in our life, we should become wise enough that we plead to God, "Please, God, don't let me go down a road in my ignorance, thinking that I'm being wise in my own eyes. Man, if there is junk there, if something's got me messed up, let's get to the business right now. Please speak to me, Lord. Shine a light. Let's get this right so that I can go to the place of joy and peace that you want to take me." Amen. The Word is alive. He doesn't expose your hidden junk to judge you or to embarrass you. He does it to save you. It's a sign. It's a sign from heaven. Sometimes You can expose someone's weakness, unbeknownst to you, by confessing your own weaknesses. Many times when people confess, I'm sitting there, you know, and they're talking about a weakness, you know, they're wanting advice or counsel or whatever it is, and I realize I have the same weakness. And it's extremely hard to ignore the weakness that I have after I've had to sit there and advise someone with the same weakness. It's just hard to walk away. It's hard to tuck that one back in there and keep it in the darkness, you know. I mean, if I'm going to help them, maybe I should help myself. And I don't preach something with the intention of exposing an individual, though that does happen. I preach broadly to the congregation. The Holy Spirit makes it specific. And so I'm not aiming to hurt anyone or embarrassing anyone. Neither is the Holy Spirit. He just wants to get you the help that you need. But people don't always respond correctly to having the light shine on them. Not all of them. Some do, but most don't. And a lot of times I don't. Then I have to repent and come to my senses. So I'm getting quicker as I get older, but I wish when I was younger I was a little quicker. And but anyway, God's good. He loves us. That's what mercy and grace is for. You know, he still loves slow pokes. It's kind of putting a lot of misery on yourself, but, you know, praise God. John chapter 4, verse 4 says this. Now, he had to go through the Samaria. This is talking about Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. And near a plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." You know, when Jesus turned the light on and exposed this woman's situation, what did she do? Did she see a judgmental, pious man speaking to her? Did she get mad and give Jesus her 2 cents worth? Did she go to get some men to come back and teach this Jewish man a lesson in manners? No, she recognized, I mean, he was telling the truth. And so she recognized that she was encountering God through Jesus. She knew that this was a special moment. This wasn't just a normal moment. It may not have been a burning bush, but nevertheless, it was a miraculous moment. Why are we so surprised that God would use a man to get our attention by exposing us? We must be, because we can sure get mad at him. Why are we so surprised that God would use a man to get our attention by exposing us? Why are we so quick to get mad at people instead of recognizing that God's talking to us? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. "They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Bezer, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. If God can use a donkey to restrain our madness, can't he not use a man? Do you think the donkey understood that he was rebuking the man? Man does not have to understand that he's shining a light on you. God can do business with you while leaving the man he uses completely out of the loop. Instead of getting all worked up when we feel exposed as someone preaches, maybe we should be like the Samaritan woman. Maybe we should consider that God is trying to restrain our madness. It's just a thought. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Oh, you got to love Jesus. This guy is a man's man. And people think Jesus was a wimp. I mean, they just have no conception of this guy. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. We got a strong dad. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you broad vipers. Oh my goodness. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Well, you know, it's a good thing he spoke softly and didn't say what he meant. You know? I mean, the truth is just the truth. How many of you know that they did not respond to Jesus like the Samaritan woman? Imagine being a teacher of the law standing there, and in your mind, you're thinking of ways to kill this dude. You know, you're thinking it through and different things, and maybe you're not ready to do it, but you're thinking about it. Which is about as far away from the law as you can get. And then the guy that you're plotting to kill reveals the things that you're hiding at the very moment that you're thinking them and keeping them hid. Okay, that's got to be creepy. You would think that they would feel so exposed, so naked in that moment, that they would fall on their knees and beg for forgiveness. Talk about reading someone's book. Jesus identified them to the T at the very moment they were entertaining the thoughts that he was exposing. There's no hiding, there's no getting away from it. But instead of changing, instead of recognizing the supernatural, instead of realizing that they were encountering a divine moment, instead of, you know, of realizing that God is present, they go from plotting to kill Jesus in their minds to the actual implementation. They're going to do it. They're going to kill him. You know, it's easy to separate ourselves from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, because, you know, they're a special class of pious, whatever, back in those days of Jesus. And, you know, they're a special class of people that we don't belong to. Since I'm a pastor, maybe someone would like to include me in that group. I don't know. But, you know, it's easy to do what these fellows were doing ourselves. You know, thinking that if we had been a Pharisee, if we had been a Sadducee, if we had been a teacher of law, we wouldn't have done what they did. Except regular folks like us do the same kind of thing all the time. Again, I want to read from Acts chapter 6, verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. You know, opposition flared up against Stephen, a man of faith and power. This was in the early days of the church. And so anyway, they didn't like what he was saying, so they hauled him in before the authorities. And there was a great number of people there, and Stephen, he mounts the greatest defense ever. You should read it. It's remarkable. It's like the compact Bible in two paragraphs. And he's there, and there's a great number of people there, and so he mounts this defense. And then, of course, at the end of it, like any good lawyer, he gives his conclusion. Acts chapter 7, down at verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man," that man you hung on the cross, that man you murdered, "I see heaven open and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And as they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed on him, dragging him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. You or I have never heard the word spoken so sharply that it made you cover your ears and scream. Maybe you've gotten a little mad or annoyed. Some people get upset and they never return. But never have you been made as naked as Stephen made them. They did not see a miracle. They didn't see a prophet who was trying to restrain their madness. They did not recognize that God was giving them a sign by exposing their hearts. They did what people generally do to everyone who speaks the truth. They killed him. They killed the messenger. You know, we don't always kill with stones, but we kill with our words, we criticize, we bear false witness. Instead of repenting, we accuse the one that God is using. And what does God want? He just wants to head off the disaster that's coming your way. God only wants to save you, not condemn you or embarrass you. And instead of going nuts like these people, why not be calm like the Samaritan woman? Why not receive the healing the Word of God is bringing? We cry out, you know, "Show us a sign, God. Make yourself real." He does it all of the time. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. "Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." The sign that God gives us all is the illumining power of His Word. God doesn't want the truth to condemn us. He wants it to save us. He wants us to have a different future, an eternal future. We're the ones that twist it into something evil and bad and malign the people who speak it to us. God wants to spare us the pain of punishment. He wants to lead us to peace and to eternal rest. People want a sign, and God gives it to us. It's when He uses men to reveal what's hidden in our hearts. No one can know what's in your heart. So if a person speaking is shining a light on your heart, it's not the speaker who's condemning you. It's the Holy Spirit, and He's trying to save you. And that is your sign that Jesus is alive and well. That is your sign that He cares about you and He loves you, or you would just still be walking down your merry way, blind in your ignorance, thinking that everything is fine just the way it is. Don't be mad at God because He loves you, because He wants to save you from your madness, to restrain you from destroying yourself. Don't accuse Him. The Holy Spirit's trying to save you, and that's your sign that Jesus is alive and well. It's a sign that God really does love you. The conviction you feel when the word is preached is not of this world. It comes from another place. If you have been looking for a sign, let me tell you, God has been giving you one all along. The last story I will share is of Pilate. Pilate was the governor of Rome that handed Jesus over to be crucified. He did not want to do it. He knew Jesus was innocent. And so when Jesus was hung on the cross, Pilate had a sign affixed to it that read, King of the Jews. I'm going to read this from verse 19 through 22. It says, Pilate had a notice prepared, and he fastened it to a cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And the chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, don't not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now Pilate was prophesying who Jesus was. He was a disciple. He was not Jewish, yet God used him like a donkey to speak the truth. God was trying to help people be restrained from their insanity. God posted that sign on that cross. But they didn't see the sign. They didn't understand that it was a message from another place. When God speaks to you, when He exposes your thoughts and attitudes, know that you're standing in the presence of love. Don't bow your back. Don't harden your heart. Do not start accusing others. Just recognize that God loves you. The truth touched your heart today. If it did, don't be mad. Be glad. Don't harden your heart. Do not pull the darkness back over the places God touches. Let Him heal you. Invite Jesus to come deeper into your heart, to even do more business. Give Him access. Thank Him. Praise Him. His word is your sign. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You so much for today. Lord, thank You so much for Your word that breaks the yoke of bondage, that saves us, Lord, from our own vain understandings, from our own destructive nature, from our own ignorance, and leads us into rivers of living water. You take us to green pastures, to places to experience peace, righteousness, and justice. Lord, You've left us in this place, in the weaknesses that we have, that we might be lights to the world. Lord, let us expose ourselves to truth. Lord, that we might be mended quickly, that our lights might shine bright, that instead of accusing people for bad motives, Lord, that we would instead give You glory for loving us so much, to want to continue to help us when we can be so ugly, so unthankful, so so blind. Lord, when you speak to us, if we cover our ears and we scream and we yell, thank you so much for being patient with us. Thank you that you don't condemn us, but you just continue to love us over and over. May we recognize the gentleness that you have shown us in our lives. Father, the time is short. Heal us quickly, that we might spend our time living boldly for you. Capture our hearts with your love and your mercy, that we might be truly changed forever. Never to go back. Never to surrender. Never to cave to the darkness, the ugliness, the voices of fear. Let us live, Lord. Let us live big for you in this day and this hour. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.